Anoint my lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your holy word. May we have open and receptive hearts to hear, to ingest, and to be shaped by your word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Just a moment, I'll get to my introduction to my sermon, but later on in this passage, we see Jesus healing people of sickness and various diseases and rebuking fevers. And I kind of wish Jesus would rebuke the frog that's in my throat. Between March and May are hard months for me. I can be doing fine until I got to talk a lot, and then the frog comes, and I'll blame it on the season. So it is what it is. There are a few people I know who are winding down their career as missionaries, but who are not quite retired. They are semi-retired, but still make missionary trips several times a year to the field where they serve, and to some extent are still serving, while they live in the United States, and they use their home in the U.S. as a base of operation between their trips to the foreign field. This is true of a couple of missionaries which we support in our missions giving, and they in essence are passing on the baton of leadership to the next in line to succeed them in the missions organization in which they serve. We have in Luke 4 a narrative in which Jesus uses the town of Capernaum as a base of operations. Jesus, for the next 3 years, will be ministering throughout Israel, but he will return at time to time to Capernaum in between his itinerant missions within Israel. Capernaum is in the northern part of Israel on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It also happens to be, we learn this from the passage, where Peter lived, because Jesus went from the synagogue to the home of Peter, where his mother-in-law was healed. But we see in this passage how Jesus demonstrates his divine authority. So my first point is, Jesus teaches with authority. Luke 4, 31 and 32 says this, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Jesus spoke with authority regarding the teaching of Scripture. And Mark's gospel adds the phrase that Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes. In Capernaum, Jesus continued teaching them on the Sabbath, worshiping with them in the synagogues, reading the Scripture, and giving them instruction in God's word, as was the custom in the synagogues. They would give that privilege for somebody to speak about the readings for some distinguished visitor, and Jesus had that role during this time. The people who listened to his teaching were amazed. They were stunned, because it was the usual practice of rabbis and teachers to quote some other rabbi on the interpretation of Scripture they were reading. In the case of Jesus, he didn't depend on other rabbis' interpretations of what they said about such and such passages. Jesus' message stood on his own authority. Jesus is, after all, God the Son, and nobody knows Scripture like God himself. This being the case, Jesus interpreted Scripture perfectly because he's the very God who inspired that Scripture to be written. And the people were so impressed by his teaching, as he taught as one who possessed inherent authority in his teaching ministry, because he was and is the divine Son of God, and the Scriptures are the very Word of God. God's written revelation to us of who God is his plan of salvation, and how we ought to live as followers of Christ. No one taught with more authority than Jesus Christ, because he was both God and man. Let me add one more application to this. In a day in which the Bible is read by less and less of the population of our country, sometimes people will be stunned by the simplicity of the Scriptures, because people just don't even know anymore the story of creation. They don't know about the Ten Commandments. They're like amazed when you make a statement, God's made two genders, male and female. Like, that's some stunning news. And so the more people are ignorant of the Scripture, the more we need to tell them the honesty and the clarity of God's written word. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So Jesus taught with authority. Secondly, Jesus cast out demons. Luke 4:33-35 says, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. This whole issue of the presence of demons stares us straight in the face and pushes us as Bible-believing Christians that we are to acknowledge the reality of evil spirits and demons in this world. Again, people may be skeptical of this very topic because this seems to be out there. Like, this sounds like it's almost, I don't know, superstitious that you actually believe in demons. We're not told in this passage how demons came to be. So let me give you a little background. This is just review for you. Christian theology, based on Holy Scripture, believes that God created all the angels, but at a certain point in time, Lucifer and a part of the angels rebelled against God, and those angels who rebelled became the demons, and the leader of those fallen angels was Satan and the devil. So among the created beings are good angels and demons. If we want a passage that speaks of this great struggle between angels and the devil and demons, with Christ conquering the evil spirits by his work of redemption, you can check out Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read it. That's just for your further review. In this passage, we witness the Lord Jesus and taking dominion over the demons to demonstrate in front of a watching group of people and to the demons themselves, who is the boss, the Lord of heaven and earth. Notice that with authority, Jesus is not only silencing the demons when they try to acknowledge who he is, but also casting out the evil spirit out of the man. The demon came out of the man without doing him any further harm. While what they said about Jesus was true indeed, that he is the Holy One of God and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus refused to accept endorsement and acclamation from an evil spirit. Why would you want to get an endorsement from a demon? Because the very nature of Satan, and he is the liar and the father of all lies. Every once in a while, even a liar tells the truth, but who can believe them? For every truth they told 999 lies. Jesus will not take any endorsement from a demon, even though at that particular time they were speaking the truth because they knew the identity of Jesus. And when the text says that Jesus rebuked the demon and told him to be silent, the demon did not have any choice in the matter but to keep silent, because when God the Son, the Almighty, says to a demon, shut up, the demon has no other choice but to shut up, because God has spoken. The demon must obey God come in the flesh. Jesus demonstrates his authority over the demon by demanding that the demon be quiet and then come out of the man, and it instantly happened, demonstrating that Jesus is Lord over all things, including the demons. Even though they hate God, they must obey God when he tells them to be quiet and come out of the man. This passage stretches us to believe in evil spirits, even though we may not have encountered an evil spirit any time in our lives. And yet they are real, and they are among us. And it is also possible that demon-possessed people are around us and in our midst, but we don't really recognize it as such. That certainly is a possibility, that we have had exposure to evil spirits and yet we don't recognize that. The demonic realm, demons, fallen angels, are real. We say that we believe in the world, the flesh, and the devil as our spiritual enemies. And while we see evidence of the world who opposes God and our own flesh, which at times goes against the will of God, yes, we also need just as much to believe that the devil and the host of demons are real, for they oppose God and his reign among us. And I've said in the past, just as people, we can observe other people's behavior and know, for instance, oh, that person gossips a lot, or that person has a short temper. Demons can just as easily make the same simple observations that we can and take advantage of somebody with a short fuse, throw some gasoline on the fire. If we can make simple observations, and they're probably more bright than we are, they can make that same observation and take advantage of you in a moment of weakness. Another takeaway from this passage, though, is that we don't need to fear Satan and the fallen angels. We just don't. Because God is greater. There is one Almighty, and all the rest of creation is a creature, which means they're not Almighty. Only God is. So we need not fear the demons, because God is on our side if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infinitely and eternally superior to the devil and all his demons, and will not overcome us and our trust in Christ. 1 John 4:4 says this, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have nothing to fear, for if we are in Christ, then nothing, absolutely nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We believe that demons are real, but we also believe God is real. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus said, "Demons, shut up," he can protect us from the power of evil around us. So the real question is not, is God for us? It is, are we for God? Because in God we have protection. And it's when we're not doing the will of God that we can fall within the realm of that barking dog who can bite us. Let us stay under God's protection, and we're fine because we're with God. Third way that Jesus demonstrated his divine authority is his healing of people in this passage. Luke 4, 38 through 40 says, "Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them." It is interesting to note that just as Jesus had power to cast out demons by rebuking them, and they came out, Jesus here stands over Peter's mother-in-law. He rebukes the fever, and it immediately left her. Now, we might think that's kind of strange, okay? We consider a demon a created being who can be spoken to and rebuked. But rebuking fevers, that's kind of inanimate, right? That's not a person. It's not a person of being called Mr. Sickness or Mr. Fever. But he lays hands on Peter's mother-in-law, rebukes the fever, and immediately left her. It wasn't just a fever. It was a high fever. You know, there's a huge difference with having a fever of 100 and having a fever of 104. 104, your organs are in jeopardy here. He heals her of a high fever, and it leaves her immediately. And not only that, she immediately got up and started waiting on them and serving the guests of the house. A good mother or mother-in-law usually does. Ordinarily, when a fever breaks with us, naturally, at the point at which the fever breaks, we still are weak. And it takes us a while, a day or two, for our strength to come back. So even though we might have a 98.6 temperature, we're not ready to jump up and start serving people within a couple of seconds of when our fever breaks. It takes a while. It's gradual. The very fact that Peter's mother-in-law, I'll call her Mrs. Peter for just short, she immediately has energy and activity, which confirms this miraculous healing. He not only healed her of the high fever, he gave her energy immediately. And there's another application of this healing which mirrors our life in Christ. Peter's mother-in-law was healed and then immediately began serving her guests and engaged in hospitality, which is a good work. Christ saves us, heals us, and cleanses us from our sins that we might serve the Lord and do good works. Many of us are familiar with this quote I'm about to give from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are saved by God's grace by trusting in Christ alone for salvation. We are saved by God's grace alone and not by good works in any measure. So when Cedric or anybody else among God's people are saved, we're saved 100% by the grace of God. It's not like it's 90% God's grace and 10% good works. It's 100% grace. But Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say that we're saved for or toward good works that we may glorify God. Because that's what he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in, good works. So good works are the result and fruit of our faith in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Going back to Luke's gospel, Peter's mother-in-law was healed and then immediately is busy serving God and helping others. Christ's primary mission was to preach the kingdom of God. This is Luke's first explicit mention of the kingdom of God in his gospel, a topic that Jesus will preach about often. Miracles and healings testify both to the truth of the message and the identity of the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. May we trust in Christ as our teacher and as our Lord and Master of heaven and earth, who is conquering and will conquer all evil and the consequences of evil, including sin, sickness, and death, by his death, his life, his resurrection, and his glorious second coming. And so as we serve the Lord, may we trust in him, and also may it be the prayer of our heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have read and believe in the ministry of your Son's teaching, his casting out demons and healing the sick, in which you proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Send us out into the world to announce today, in you Scripture has been fulfilled. Your kingdom come, and in you, and through trusting in you, we have healing and restoration of both body and soul. We thank you that we have a foretaste of your kingdom in this life and the full inheritance of your promises in a new heavens and new earth in which dwells perfect righteousness and holiness. Help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.